Chapter 1. We're going to go through Paul's letters in order for the next year, or however long it takes. Going through Paul's letters in chronological order. We're in Corinthians now. A little bit of background on Corinthians. Paul actually stayed here on his second missionary trip. You'll see it in the book of Acts, chapter 18. So, you know, we won't go there for sake of time, but you guys can, if you want to cross-reference, Acts 18 is where Paul brings Silas with him, because before that, they kind of get a little argument, him and Barnabas, on what to do. And so Barnabas and Mark go one way, and Paul and Silas go the other way. And, you know, we see some other churches that are started before they get to Corinth. By now, Paul's already been at Philippi and beaten and whipped and put in jail. That's already happened. And so Paul actually stayed at Corinth for a year and a half, 18 months there, and taught and discipled and worked with them. He leaves and he's in Ephesus now, about 55, 56 AD. I mean, anywhere from 52 to 55, you know, year-wise. If you want a map you look at or whatever. But he's riding back from Ephesus to Corinth. Now, it says 1 Corinthians, but it's technically his second time riding back to these people. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, hey, regarding these things that you wrote to me, he addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, 10, and 11. And so it's actually his second letter. I mean, don't confuse it with 2 Corinthians. That's actually his fourth letter. We'll go over that when we get there. But there are many things being addressed at Corinth. We'll kind of give some background here. It's a very wealthy area. It's about 4 miles wide. And there's actually two harbors on each side. One faces Rome. The other one faces, it's in Centuria as a city. Centuria faces Asia, which is Turkey now, Asia Minor, Turkey. And Centuria is the port or harbor that Paul always comes into. And we don't know if Paul started a church there or if a group of believers went there from Corinth, but there is a church in Centuria, and that's in Romans 16, verse 1. And again, we don't know if Paul, while he was there for a year and a half, went over to Centuria, or someone was saved at Corinth and took the gospel to Centuria and had a fellowship there. Either way, the word of God is spreading. People are being saved and lives are being changed when Paul goes there. This city was founded in 1500 BC, and it grew and was very wealthy and ended up in a war with Rome and got destroyed in about 146 BC. About 46 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt it, and it was again around this time when Paul's here. It's again, it's a powerhouse. It's a very wealthy, a lot of trades happening. I didn't know this until researching this last week. It's about 2,000 feet above sea level also. That's a very high kind of a mountainous area, huh? You know, it's only 4 miles wide and it goes up to 2,000 feet. It's crazy. A lot of money going through there, a lot of trade, a lot of false religions, a lot of Greek and Roman gods, false gods. There's a Jewish synagogue there as well. So there's everything there. Now, you can kind of see, usually, not always, but most of the time, how people live in their culture is their God. Right? How people live, you live out what you believe to be true. Right? So how this culture is at Corinth, we're going to get into it in Corinthians. You can't get around it, but very loose living, to say it nicely. Very ungodly living. And this is addressed to born-again people. Now, here is the group of people that had Paul with them for a year and a half. And I think Paul, I can't prove this, this is my opinion, but I think after going to Galatia, after his first missionary trip, you know how you went to Galatia? I marvel that you're so easily removed. I think you kind of have something to have a little more grace on these Gentiles, right? Like, they don't have a Jewish lineage that goes back thousands of years. They have a lot of false gods, and I'm going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. And so to get that mentality out of them takes time, right? I mean, we see it here. It's amazing the patience that Paul has with these believers. And again, there's a lot of warnings on what not to do. You should be nervous when certain belief systems that are established on things that were not going well. There are certain belief systems here that weren't very strong that needed correction. And it's amazing how some religions want to grab those things on which you had corrected and said, this is what's going to be who we are. We'll get to that here in a little bit. Try and fill in the blanks there. They had their own, they're called the Ishmael Games. It was the second largest games. It's just second to the Olympics. They had a huge theater that could seat 20,000 people. And they had another stadium that seated 3,000 people for like music and different things. So very cultured in that aspect with the Olympic Games and different things. Again, this is the second letter being written to the Corinthians. They have some questions from the first letter Paul wrote to them. And so Paul is replying back, and he actually sends Timothy, after he writes this letter, to them to kind of check up on them. And it's just, it's not good. Now, there are a lot of things that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians. The first thing we're going to see here in chapter 1 is disunity. Out of all the things that Paul can start with, we're looking at immorality, we're looking at adultery, we're looking at fornication, we're looking at idolatry. The number one thing he addresses is unity. Interesting, isn't it? A heart towards God and unified body. My thinking is a lot of these things will take care of themselves. We have all kinds of things. And then he gets into some of the gospel. He actually explains what the biblical gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. He explains what the rapture is in 1 Corinthians 15. So he gives them hope, right? He's focusing on who they are in Christ. He's being real patient with them. A lot of correction, a lot of practical, godly living in 1 Corinthians here. So we'll go ahead and get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Now when you read Acts 18, you're going to see this man Sosthenes there in Acts 18. So Paul is establishing, and he'll go more into this, his rank as an apostle, and he's addressing the church here, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's addressing saved people. You're going to notice that Scripture is addressed to born-again believers. It's not addressed for someone unsaved to read. Does that make sense? Now, this is going to be a big deal because when you look at these people's lives coming up and how they're living, unfortunately, what's happened, and I'll talk about America lately, not so much now, but there was a time in America, it might still be there, but there was a time in America where they would look at someone's life and go, they're not a Christian. And most of that, they're not a Christian. They wanted them to conform to the law and morality. They didn't offer help through salvation. It was a lot of Old Testament teaching back in the 50s and 40s. And so we would look at these people back in the 40s and 50s, these people that are alive, and we would go, oh, well, you're not a Christian. No, they are born again, and they're having a hard time living in a godly life because what's been pre-programmed? Right? You're a new creature in Christ positionally. That's what gives you the victory to now conditionally live it out. But sometimes they're going to have Corinthians, right? Sometimes when someone gets saved, by God's grace, allowed to win someone to Christ, and you look at them and go, man, what's the deal? Why can't you give this up? Why can't you do that? Hey, they're a Corinthian believer. There's a lot of patience with them. So anyways, that was all free. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What is sanctification? What is that? Anybody have an idea? Made holy, to be set aside for a purpose, right? Those that are sanctified, in your position, you are now set aside for a purpose. Called to be saints, what is a saint? A believer, right? Yeah, I'm sanctified, I'm pure, to now live that out, right? So that's who you are. Now he's addressing and establishing you're sanctified, you're a saint, you're pure now, you have purification, and now you're set aside to live that out. We're going to get to that here in 1 Corinthians 6 in a little bit. Not today, but we'll get there. So he's establishing who they are and where their power comes from, right? Not society, not how they were raised, but going back to their position in Christ. Very cool. Okay? With all who were in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he's going to get into it now. Here's the other paragraph. I thank my God always on your behalf. Isn't that awesome? How cool is that? That even addressing this church for a second time with all their issues, he is still thankful for some things. I thank my God always on your behalf. For what? For the grace of God which has been given to you through Jesus Christ. I am grateful and thankful that you are born again. I'm getting ready to rebuke you and clarify some things. But before I do, I love you in the Lord. Here's his meekness and gentleness coming out right now. He's building them up before he corrects. What a great example to follow, right? Many times in our hastiness to want to correct someone for what they're doing wrong, we go right over the good things they do have. Hey, let's just stop and be thankful that, man, we're born again. Heaven's our home. You have the ability to overcome any of these issues we're going to go over because it's Christ in you. Verse 5, by him you are enriched in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That word enriched means to make wealthy, it means fullness, it means valuable and bestowment. Now again, in an area that is rich and wealthy, correct? He's using terminology that they can understand and grasp, right? They're babes in Christ. Okay, they need a lot of milk being, you know, spoon-fed to them. Not even oatmeal. Not even chopped up food. Like little stuff, right? He's saying, listen, you are enriched. You have right now, you have been given all the wealth in what? All the wealth in everything. But what are some examples, Paul, in all speech and in all knowledge? Now, we're going to get to knowledge here in the next few chapters. He's going to go really into that. It's very cool. There is a superficial society knowledge, which is good. But if a believer lives there in that knowledge, they will feel like their world's upside down. So trying to find their identification in that. No, you're enriched in all the knowledge in Jesus Christ, in spiritual things, in godly things. And he's going to explain that in these next handful of chapters. You have been given everything in Christ. So now when I understand in my heart, right here in my heart, when I understand the wealth and value that I have in Jesus, I'll start focusing on what's valuable. I'll start understanding what's valuable by the price that's paid. You ever watch these auctions on TV, on a painting? I love art. My daughters do art all the time, and I love it. Outside of my daughters, I'm not paying $1 million for a painting. You know what I mean? That's valuable to the person buying it. It's not valuable to me, but the person that's paying for that. See, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. We're valuable to him. Isn't that amazing? I want him to be valuable to me. We live out what we value. When I don't have time for Jesus, when I'm too busy for Jesus, whatever aspect that is personally to you, he says he's not valuable. There's no value there. And he's setting the stage very clear to the Corinthians, which I love because that helps me, right? I value a lot of things. I want to make sure Colossians 1, in my own life, that Christ is preeminent, first place in order. I want to always value him. I want to have all that wealth. Now, Paul says, hey, you have it in speech and in all knowledge. Thank God. Verse 6, and he's clarifying and conquering that, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You are born again. You can tell someone's born again, too, by the struggles they're having. Not because the life is, I thank God for these stories. Man, you know, when I got saved, I quit doing all these and name all the bad things. That's not most people. Most people get saved and things get worse. That's what war is like. It gets worse. And so sometimes we have an expectation of a rare story of, oh man, you know, their lives were changed. That's not most people. And you guys would know that, right? So don't forget that. Most people don't change overnight. They need help. They need the body, as we're going to see these gifts being distributed here in 1 Corinthians. It was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift while waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe personally, because of just the context of the rest of the book of Corinthians, that gift is spiritual gifts. That's my thinking. It's a spiritual gift. You're not lacking in anything that you need. God is not unwise to not provide for you what you need. As a father, he's going to provide for his body exactly what he needs. Now what he's going to explain to them is he's going to get them a correct understanding and idea of what those needs are and how they're met. See, a lot of times we'll give out like these spiritual gift tests. And I hate to say it, but most of the time those are personality tests. And personality is what you're born with. The Holy Spirit's a personality, and he has given you a gift upon salvation, instantaneously, at least one. So we're going to go over all this later on. But there's a gift that's not lacking. It's interesting because I've given out that spiritual gift test, and it's amazing how lopsided they can be. On the fun, great things, they're always number one. And it's the things that actually require work or being around certain people. It's like, oh no, that's not me. Well, it could be. And from my experience, I can only speak for myself, so just take it for what it's worth. Usually the gift God gives you spiritually is opposite of the personality you're born with. Because you have to rely on him to see it through, to see that gift administered. And we'll get to that later. But God has provided all the gifts for you guys, Corinthians. You're not lacking anything. God's provided it. You're good to go while you're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he will strengthen you to the end. That's a Bible promise. And I personally believe that you can stand on that promise today. He will strengthen you till the end. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That body at Corinth, as long as you guys are obedient, you're going to go apply the things I'm going to teach you. You will constantly be strengthened. That is encouraging to me as a pastor here, knowing that we are always going to be strengthened. No matter where we gather or where we're at, the Lord will strengthen us some way, somehow, through Scripture, through teaching, through the gifts being given. We'll never have a service or a fellowship where we're not strengthened as long as we're walking in the Spirit. I say again, we'll never not be strengthened when we're together as long as we're walking in the Spirit. To the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What awesome character. I have the ability, because it's Christ in me, to be blameless. You see how intense? This is Bible college stuff right here, guys. You have the ability. There's a false teaching, in my opinion, that says you're always going to sin. You're always going to struggle. And I remember watching a video in school. and video. Remember those days, VHSs? Man, anyway, good old days. And I remember watching this video, and this guy was supposed to be preaching, but he just talked about how bad he was and how wretched he is and how horrible he is. And, oh, man, I'm just this, and Lord, I'm just that. And, you know, and I'm thinking, that's not who you are in Christ. Nowhere does God tell his children, you're just a wretched, wicked, unholy sinner. That's never in the New Testament. It's the opposite. There's a teaching that teaches that I've seen, you're wicked, you're just always going to sin and struggle and do bad. And then there's ones like, hey, I'm free in Christ. I have liberty. There's joy. There is peace. That's who we are over here. That's what I want to focus on. We can be blameless when Christ, and I believe this day of the Lord is the rapture, the snatching away when we meet him in the air on that day, which I believe Paul is teaching here, what we would call the imminent return of Christ. Which means we believe that Christ could come at any moment. I'm not going to be shocked. I'm looking for him. Right? He's not going to come as a thief of the night to me. I am being obedient to the Lord. He only comes as a thief of the night to those that are not obedient. We'll go over that later in chapter 15. All right, verse 9. God is faithful. Stop right there. So who's faithful? So if God is faithful and God's in me, do I have the ability to be faithful? So when he says, be faithful unto the end, you can do it. It's not you, it's him. These are all Jesus' attributes that are in you. God is faithful, and by him you are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we share that fellowship together. Why are we here? What's bringing us together? Jesus, right? We're all born again, desiring truth, desiring scripture. Christ in us is what brings us together. And it's so cool. Verse 10, next topic. Next paragraph here. Now I ask you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so the authority of Christ, that you all speak in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. Stop right there. A divided church is a weak church. A divided church is a weak church. What a horrible representation of Jesus Christ. Right? Horrible. What a bad testimony of Jesus. It's so bad and so wicked. But it makes me so grateful and so thankful for how unified we are. Man, it is a breath of fresh air. When you see something that's that bad, no division, and you don't have that, you have the opposite, but you read how bad it's going to be, to me, it helps me just not take for granted what we do have, right? Like, oh Lord, help me stay humble because what we have is good. And don't let anyone come in that's going to ruin that. No. Everyone's welcome. If someone's going to ruin it, we ain't going to allow it. You can kind of get, I'll be honest, I'll be transparent. You can kind of get, when you have something that's great, you want to protect it. Sometimes I can get what Jesus says, you know, as a hen covers the chicks, you know. That's what I would do for you, entering into Jerusalem. I get like that. Man, we got some good people. They're godly. They want to learn. They're super nice to everybody. I might just want to lock our doors when everyone I like gets in here. Keep those people out of here. No, it's not good. Not good. Now I ask you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Boy, we have that here. We have that here. How encouraging. How wonderful. They don't have that at 1 Corinthians. An immature body of believers has divisions. And it has, they're not in the same mind. They're not in the same judgment. They're not having that. They're at discord. Verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Sorry. Now, this is what I mean. Every one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. See that? These little cliques they have? That's society. I'm in this political brotherhood. I'm in this group. I'm in that group. Don't let society tell you what group you're a part of. You tell them what you're a part of. It's the body of Christ. Don't use their lingo. Don't use their language. Don't side with them. You're not with them. You're with Jesus. When someone asks me, what political group are you with? I'm not with one. I'm a biblicist. I let God's word dictate who I vote for, how I vote, what I... Not a red or a blue or a R or a D or an I or an L. There's so many different ones now. Right? I'm not with this clique or that clique. I'm not with this group, or I don't follow this way of teaching or that way of teaching. I'm a biblicist. I'm a Bible believer. I don't care what letter is on after that bill or after that person's with who they're running for. If I read that and go, that's more biblical, that's what I'm going for. I am of Paul, of Apollos, or Cephas, but that's Peter there. I am of Christ. So here's his remedy, okay? So they're all wanting four different groups here. You can't have that. That's why I say things like this. When I'm listening to Paul, I'm listening to Jesus. This whole Bible is red. Just look at the red letters as Jesus spoken words. He is the Word. He is this. They're all red. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation at the end. I don't know what chapter verse it is. It's all red. Jesus told Paul exactly what Paul needed to teach the church. So it's not always WWJD. What did Paul say? What did Paul teach to the church? Because when I listen to Paul, I am listening to Christ. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Verse 13, his remedy. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I love it how he places himself there. I love it. He was the one that went there with the gospel and started that church. He could have thrown his weight around, right? He could have got haughty and proud. But no, he said, did I die for you? Is Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides them, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with eloquent words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So he's saying this. I am being obedient to my calling. See, I'm not come to baptize. Now, did Paul baptize? Yeah, he just said we baptized, right? Is Paul against baptism? Absolutely not. He's not against it. He's just saying that's not what I was sent out and called to do. So although there might be good things that I can do, doesn't mean that I should always be doing them. Hello. He's saying, hey, because why? Because people are going to start saying now, I'm baptizing Paul's name. Can you imagine the grief? I mean, Paul and Barnabas, when they were, you know, getting worship, what they say? Don't worship us, it's Jesus, not us. He doesn't want any worship. Christ didn't send me to do that because, again, in this language, he's preparing them for Christ has a job for you and your gift. Don't mingle in that gift over there if you don't have that. If you like the praise of that, just because you like the praise of someone else's gift doesn't mean you go over there and do that. You go be the toe. That's what God has for you. Hey, people might get the praise in 1 Corinthians on baptizing people. But if that's not you, don't go do that. Don't go where the noise and praise is. There are so many godly people in Scripture that aren't even mentioned. Some of them may have been mentioned one time, but the things they did for God's glory is amazing. So I didn't come with eloquent or full of wisdom words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. The gospel is simple. He's going to give the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 on what it is, right? The gospel is not easy, but it's simple. Jesus Christ is God, died on the cross, and rose again 3 days later. And all who by faith place their trust in Jesus will be born again to be his child. That's simple. But in order for me to trust in a Savior, I have to understand I need a Savior. And for maybe someone at Corinth or some of these areas, their pride is saying, if I have to trust Christ as my Savior, I have a need for salvation. No, I don't. I'm doing fine without him. So in 1 Corinthians, here's what we see. Paul is laying a great foundation on the position of Christ. His testimony has been confirmed in them. Christ isn't going to leave them lacking any gift. He's going to strengthen them so they can be blameless when he comes and we go meet him in the air. I'm including ourselves in Corinthians. And he's talking about going further down, not to have any divisions. Because Christ is not divided. He's the head of the church. And he'll explain more of that later. And he's coming in saying, listen, I am being faithful to my ministry, which was to preach the gospel. So when I'm telling you to be faithful for something, it's because I am too. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today, Lord. We're so grateful for 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just the book of 1 Corinthians, allow us to humble our hearts and minds, Lord, that there's areas where we're acting like the first century church here at Corinth, that we would repent and change that. And Lord, if we're walking in the Spirit and we're maturing and we're doing good, allow us to encourage others to do the same. Allow us to go out of our way to encourage and lift up and exhort and help others. Lord, again, as I read this and as I read this since last week, I'm just so grateful and thankful for our unity and for our fellowship and our love for one another. I am thankful that this cannot be said of us. It's because of you, not how good we are, but our willingness to yield to you and your goodness and want it to be displayed through our lives. I ask that you bless our meeting now and the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well,